small things, big difference. Okay, one more time for all you cheaters or those that were sleeping the last few weeks. Small things, big difference. Okay. And so all of the messages, by the way, you can get connected to through our website, picktownfc.com. And what this series is about, the premise of it is that if you're observant at all like me, you tend to notice when somebody is successful at certain things. And when you've been around enough, you can tell when maybe something is maybe a little propped up or a little hollow or something like that. But what I'm talking about is when you notice, and we all do, when somebody is just really good at something. And especially, you know, maybe not like basketball. Like there's no chance that I'm going to play for the Cavs. That dream came and went, right? But thank goodness LeBron James did, okay? And so, but what I'm talking about are hopes and dreams for good godly things, like having a godly stewardship of my finances, of having a godly approach to my health, of having a godly approach to how I interact with my relationships. And so these are the kind of things we know and we see when somebody is successful in these things. And one of the first thoughts we have, after a little bit of jealousy, is that I don't think I could do the big things to achieve those big goals. Because when we see the finish line and we see it so far away, we just immediately think, I can't do that, right? And so this is about realizing the premise behind the series is that it's often the small things that no one sees, no one's going to applaud you for, no one's going to say, gosh, you're really swell at that. No, it's the small things happening between you and God on a regular basis that are going to make those big differences. And so that's where we're at. So let me repeat that again. It's the small things that no one sees that result in the big things that everyone wants. We have been challenged in this series to listen to God for what small difference we are supposed to focus on to move toward the big difference we want to see. If you're like me, you've probably got a list of things. And so the other part of this message was let's zero in on one thing. Because if you're trying to do five, you're going to do none. Okay? And so this is about taking your every bit of focus you've got, and then as we're going to see today, that by God's grace and by God's help, you start to make some traction on something. So we started in week one with a challenge to ask God for a word. Just a word to just kind of zero in your life. I shared with you guys that mine was Bill. Just that I feel like that's the season I'm in. That's what God wants me to do. Week number two, we talked about our thoughts. We had a thought audit. Do we think negatively? Do we think positively? All these kind of things. And that we're going to go in the direction that we think. Our thoughts influence our words influence our actions become our habits, that's where you're going to end up. It just is what it is. The math is not going to lie, okay? And so the thought is that it begins up here, really in our heart, but that we have to start thinking the way God would have us think about things. And so week number two is to come up with a thought that goes with the word. And then number three, and I know it feels like I'm speaking in riddles, thoughts and words and thoughts. I'm going to write a Dr. Seuss book. Last week, I loved last week's message. I believe it was just equally challenging to all of us, and that was where we talked about our words. Words, the Bible says, are either life-giving or they're life-taking. And so they're actually described as just like a fruit being planted. And so there's the seed that comes out with the very word that you speak. And so the thought behind last week was, what is that word going to grow up to be? And so often, we don't even intend for it to really hurt or to grow into some bad fruit, life-taking fruit into somebody else's life. But it's worth being more careful about, right? And then even this week, I was sitting there. I am my biggest critic. And maybe is that a common thread in the room? I tend to be the loudest voice of criticism in my own head. And I was being mean to myself. I mean, I was like, Adam, you're stupid. This is you really should have caught this. And God reminded me of the message that he gave me to share last week was you're taking life away from yourself. You're putting seeds of you know, those words are actually fruit of other seeds that I planted before. But you see what I mean? That we got to change the cycle. And so we came up last week where we come up with a statement that goes with our thought, that goes with the word. So to start to say, to start to speak God's truth over our life. Because if you want to see things differently in your life, you're talking about the fruit. Everything that you're experiencing is are the fruit of your decisions and other people's decisions. You can't control a whole lot about other people, right? But what we can do, if we don't like the fruit we're experiencing in our life, we can sure as heck change the seed that we're planting. That's what this is behind. This is not behind looking at anybody else, criticizing or blaming our entire life on what somebody spoke over us when we were a child, although that can be real and you're still experiencing the pain of that. It's about saying, I'm going to plant different seed in my life today. Okay? And so today is about putting our thoughts into actions. Today we are going to see the power of our habits or our discipline, the evil D word. We are what we repeatedly do. So we had a thought audit in week 2, where we kind of looked at how we think. Week 3, we had a word audit. Do we speak life-giving words or life-taking words to ourselves and to other people? Most of us came up with, we actually try to be pretty good about saying life-giving words to other people, and we always are usually harder on ourselves. This week, we're going to have a look at our habits. And so we'll just make everybody feel lousy right from the beginning. Are you highly disciplined? Are you, not so much, but I tend to have I like a good bit of structure to how I go through life. Or are you just winging it? Like the airplane's being built as you're flying it. You just hope that you're going to get through the day, and you hope the check you wrote this morning is going to clear. You hope that, and you just kind of throw it all up in the air and, hey, baby, I'm just winging this. Right? That's not at all. Now, we've been around the people that forget they're out of the military, and everything's, right? Everything's regimented. Those are fun people. They're not. They need Jesus. But so do the crazy people that don't plan anything, right? Well, some people would say that I'm not disciplined. I'm not a disciplined person. I struggle with this. Where I want to launch this message today is for you to see, and it actually is kind of a little frustrating, and it might hurt your feelings. It hurts my feelings too, is that we are actually all disciplined. Because we've heard this before. We've heard somebody say, I'm not a disciplined person. I'm not in good shape. I'm lazy. I eat too much. Well, guess what? That person's actually quite disciplined in sleeping in. They're actually quite disciplined to play video games all day. I had the most disciplined brother in the world for a few years. He was the most focused person on the planet. The problem was it was all about a PlayStation 2, okay? Now, some of those people end up making gobs of money or flying drones for the military, and sometimes it works out, you know? And in his case, he's the best youth pastor on the planet. But we are disciplined. I am disciplined, so disciplined, that I have never missed a meal. That takes discipline. I am not going to miss a meal. My son, at the end of the night, if he forgets that he ate a meal, we didn't have lunch. And you gotta remind him, buddy, we had this. Well, I wasn't hungry, and well, we had lunch. You know, he is determined to catch up. If anything was missed during the day, he feels entitled to 2 meals to catch up at the end of the night. All right, so we are disciplined. So we are obviously capable of doing something over and over and over again, right? But just like our words and our thoughts, if we want the fruit of our habits to change, because as disciplined as I am in my eating and sleeping and having fun, the fruit of that can get me into trouble. So just like our words and our thoughts, if I want the fruit of my habits to change, I've got to plant different seed. That's what we're talking about here. We have to choose new disciplines or habits. And so here's our definition for discipline today. This is so, it's just good to listen to this and to grow this way. Discipline is simply choosing, and it's not so simple, but it is a simple choice between what you want now and what you want the most. And I love that most because we don't, sometimes we get glimpses of what we really are sacrificing for the temporary satisfaction, right? But if we really pull back from a situation, we can say, that's not what I want the most. And so that's what this is about. So you have made sacrifices in the present for your goals in the future. And the opposite is true. In the areas in our lives that we are struggling, we have most likely chosen what we want in the moment over long-term success. And I mean, we're talking about 100% here. You know, the margin of error, we're going to just call it 100. If you are struggling in an area, you have probably chosen what you want in the moment more often than what you want for long-term success. So often we have disciplines, just not the right ones. Okay? It's obvious I was being funny about never missing a meal, but what we're talking about is that we really are capable of settling in to patterns. The trouble is changing those patterns and choosing the right ones. So often we have disciplines, just not the right ones. And we try to make course corrections. I believe many people really try this. This is a perfect New Year's is the example of that. Everybody's trying something new. But when we try those course corrections, so often we quit. Have you ever asked, why am I so inconsistent? Yes? Me too. We can be encouraged that the great Apostle Paul struggled with this question too. These are one of those sets of verses that are so refreshing that they're in the Bible because it shows how human God expects us to be, and especially when we see, you know, a top five, top ten influencer of our faith have a similar struggle. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. If you have a book near you, it's going to be on page 1123, so 1123. Romans chapter 7. Give everybody a minute to get there. We are working on some updated Bibles. You'll hear this. The language will be a little bit different. They're both New Living Translations, what I'm reading, or what I'm saying, what you're reading, but they're different year translations. So forgive us for that. Romans chapter 7, 14 to 25. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. 15. I really don't understand myself, for what I want to do, what is right, I don't do it. But instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living inside me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, am I not really the one doing wrong? It is sin living in me that does it. Let's go to verse 21. I have discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Those of you new to the faith, new to Christianity, maybe even hearing some of this for the first time, this is a pretty basic part of just kind of understanding our faith, and that is that humans are by default broken. And so this sin nature that's being referenced here traces all the way back to the fall after creation, where sin enters the world through some decisions that Adam and Eve made, that if we're honest, you and I would have made. Okay? So this is a predisposition, I guess, if you will, where we have a failing component in our structure. And Paul recognizes that. This is the same Paul that had one of the most amazing conversion experiences recorded. Okay, he was a Christian hater. He was a Christian killer. He was a Christian arrester. He did not want any part of this. And then he has this encounter with God, right? And so here's this amazing person. He knows God's truth. He knows his word because of how he'd been trained to know the Bible, the part that was around at that point. He has this amazing conversion experience. He loves the Lord. And still, he writes, I have a war inside of me. The first thought is that's a little depressing because you'd like to think the war maybe ends at some point. I want you to see the encouragement in it that there is a war inside of you. On this side of heaven, there will always be a war inside of you. And if you're honest, you say, I feel it. If you haven't felt it yet today, you probably will before you go to bed, where you feel that tension between life-taking, life-giving, okay? This the sin type of thing. We must never forget that our flesh is a slave to sin. So the bad news is that there will always be a war within you. Thanks, Pastor Adam. I'll take the good news now, please. You know, can we change channels here? Well, the answer to our struggle, to the war inside of you and the war inside of me, is not in a principle. It's not in a self-help book. It's not in a mystical chant. Yeah. You know, I'm going to chill out and become one with the, you know, I'm going to get in the zone. It's in a person. Who can deliver me? Jesus Christ, our Lord. With Christ's help, I can make the small changes. Christ in me is stronger than the wrong appetites in me. That's what this scripture is saying. This scripture is all about hope. This scripture is all about telling you to be honest about the war inside of you. It's just foolishness to say it doesn't exist. Okay? That's a huge no-no. You will just, you're dead in the water if you just want to pretend there's no war. But where the hope is, where the life is, where the truth is, where the peace is, where the provision of heaven is when you realize there's a war that you can't win on your own, and you turn your hope, your focus, your cry of help to Jesus. Okay? Christ in me is stronger than the wrong appetites in me. The Spirit in me helps where myself was powerless. You can be spirit disciplined. By the power of Christ, I can improve my relationships so that they reflect what God would have for them. By Christ's help, I can see order restored to my finances and my and how I plan for things. By Christ's help, I can walk away from any addiction. How do we move from where we are? The question is we have to look at those things. What I want now versus what do I want the most? You have to have a clear idea of what you want the most. And many people settle for just, I want immediate satisfaction. That's going to be my life's, I mean, we know these people. These are just crazy people. They literally just stay in the moment. And they want it. They like it that way. And there's no truth to come in from the outside. It's, I'm going to do what I want to do right now. Those are also called two-year-olds, by the way. And yet, we tend to maybe stay stuck there sometimes. We're going into Olympic season where we're watching young people from across the world, and we're starting to get the ads and stuff. And unfortunately, there's more talk about Zika and things in the water than the test that's coming to these people. And even, you know, the challenge just to get on the Olympic team. And then you got to go, and then you're competing with the best of the best. I was going to go into an Olympics illustration, but I'll just share a story that's happening right now by a friend of mine. The senior pastor at C3 Church, which is one of our sponsoring churches, he's in the Rocky Mountains. on a mountain bike. He started about 16 days ago in Calgary, Canada, and he's south of Denver now. He's averaging 115 miles a day going down the Continental Divide of North America, okay? He's going to ride total 2,745 miles, and he's going to end at the Mexico border down in New Mexico. The man's bonkers, okay? I look at the path. He has a GPS tracker, and you can see these updates. It's absolutely fascinating, and I just see the different places. Basically, every place I would love to ski someday is where he's been camping every night lately. So outside of Breckenridge, outside of Vail, whatever, he's just cruising down. But first of all, you got to know this guy runs marathons for fun, and his morning jogs are like 5 to 7 miles, right? I mean, he's built himself into basically this like 100-pound just muscle that can run forever, okay? But it's taken him, in this case, years of building up to this, and where's the limit, you know? I mean, this is stuff crazy people do, in my opinion. But I appreciate the discipline where this guy said, I'm gonna push this thing. He's a year older than me. He's 41 years old, and he's just cranking across the Rocky Mountains. Can we take a moment and pray for Pastor Conan? God, I thank you for just a godly man that believes in planting churches. God, I thank you that we are partially here today because of the vision of C3 Church led by Pastor Conan. God, I speak just health and rest and just peace, God, as he would just ride through some of your most beautiful creation. God, that he would also enjoy the ride. And God, that you would just give him good health and just safety as he would be able to accomplish this goal of his. And so we just pray your favor and your blessing over him this moment. Amen. But that's a story where somebody got an idea of what they want the most, and they started making literally daily preparations way ahead of time of what it's going to take to get there. Everybody that gets ready for a big race does, right? 1 Corinthians 9 says this, and you can go to page 1144, just a few pages over from where you were if you want. 1 Corinthians 9. Hear the rustling pages. Verses 24 and 25. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. You are not running to place or finish. You are running to win. And sure, in our case, the prize is all the same. The prize is heaven. It's God. It's God's just reward of heaven for us, and the joy that he sees, and when his kids run through his provision and accomplish the things that he's given them to do. That's so satisfying as a parent. It really is. When you see kids accomplish the things you've given them the resources to do, and you've fueled them on, but you can't do it for them, right? So Father God in heaven just loves when we win. He absolutely does. He's not ashamed of us when we don't. He doesn't abandon us when we don't. He picks us up and moves us on back to the challenge. But I believe he loves it when we win. We are running to win. Paul also says this in 1 Corinthians. It says, or right there at the end, it says, they do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. Well, what's he talking about, a prize that will fade away? Well, at this point, he's talking about where the Olympics began. He's talking about the early times where people would compete and would run from city to city. There was these things, and so people would represent their town, their people kind of thing, and they would have these races. And the winner got a crown made out of leaves. So they would work like crazy. Run, and run some more. And if they outran all of the other running idiots, here you go. It's a new model, you know, we got fig leaves instead of maple leaves this year, you know, isn't this fantastic? It's going to look great in 3 days. Here you go. What's the point? The point is, these Olympic athletes that are around the world right now preparing, they want gold, they want that medal, and I got to hold someone's gold medal once. They're absolutely amazing looking. But what are they really winning? There's something that happens on the inside of them, right? There's something that they're really wanting to accomplish. And that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about. He's talking about we're running for more than something that's just going to fade away. Those leaves would have been gone, even if you'd have left it perfectly in place. It's going to disintegrate, right? When are we going to realize that every earthly reward is like a wreath of leaves? And so all of the little things that we work towards, all of the earthly goals, they all fade, right? They all will. And sometimes we watch even the athletes that will have great success, but then they don't know how to manage their life afterwards. And so you've got NBA players that made $50 million and they're broke, right? And so there's this, the glory days are gone, and then what are you left with? And so we're talking about the things that God wants that are eternal. Paul continues this race theme in the book of Hebrews. If you want to turn even further, go to page 1219, Hebrews 12, verse 1. This is one of those great encouraging verses. You might need to write this reference down and just, I don't know, keep it written out in front of you on your mirror or something like that. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Well, first of all, just for context, stripping off everything to run easier literally meant in those days stripping off everything to run easier. Do what you want in your mind at that point. And even the runners today, what are they wearing? They're wearing about 5 ounces worth of clothing, okay, when they're moving down through there. I'm not wearing that stuff, okay? But strip off everything that entangles you. In this one sentence, people tend to think just as talking about heaven, but it's really a broader sense than that, where it says, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Well, the cloud of witnesses is simply talking about, it is talking about people that are in heaven, the saints that have gone before you, but it's not just talking about heaven. It's saying that you are running something that billions of other Christians have run and are running. There's something awesome about that. You're participating in something that is not unique to you. You're participating in something big. And other people have done their part by running the race in their faith. So it's kind of a little bit like, do your part. If it was a relay race, it's kind of looking at like the baton has to get from this person to this person. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but all I know is that part of my responsibility as a believer is that there's a baton being passed off from me to new believers, right? And so that there's a heavenly exchange of all the way from Abraham and Isaac to David to Jesus and the apostles and to the people that founded all of the churches here in the United States, to the people that preached when I accepted Jesus, to today and to tomorrow. We are running amongst a great cloud of witnesses. And just like every great sporting event, there are spectators. People are watching. Your race matters to the people in your life. Your race affects the people that God has placed you into relationship with. It's nothing to feel immensely bad about because, yes, we all feel each other's failures when they happen. This should be motivational. It should be like my trials, my victories are going to help other people move forward too. And so since we have this great cloud of witnesses, we strip away. We start to think, this is holding me back. This isn't going to help me. This is going to hurt me. This just is going to slow me down. Sometimes it's not about something being bad. A phrase I use with my kids are, it's just not good enough for you. God showed me that phrase to use with teenagers because so many times we just want to say something's good and bad, and church has been awful about this, right? Music, forget about it. Dancing, forget about it. Dresses, forget about it. Makeup, everything's just, not everything is black and white, I believe, when it comes to just earthly things that just don't have any, they're amoral, right? Money's not good or bad. But how I use that money can destroy my life, depending on what I buy with it, or even if I just hold on to it really tightly, it will destroy me. But if money, God's way, he can pour gazillions of dollars through people. And it's a wonderful thing to watch, right? So what we're talking about is the church so often in the past has taken amoral objects and said, that's bad, that's good, baloney. But when something is not good for you, when something is hurting you, when something is hindering you, that's when you can say, I just don't need that. And what's on the line here? A better marriage? Better health? Debt-free? Quit smoking? Free from heroin? Free from pornography? The big difference will not just be in your life. The big difference will happen as a ripple effect in the lives around you. You don't think becoming debt-free is not going to change the lives of your children? Oh my goodness. They're going to do things the exact same thing you did. And they're going to combine it with the exact same thing their spouse did, and you're going to get a Molotov cocktail of stupid. Okay? Was that too clear? That's fun, isn't it? So the small things don't just make a big difference in our life, because life-giving truth is never just about your life. It's not just about me having peace in my finances so I can be like, oh. No. In my case, it's so that I can encourage others to grow in peaceful steps with their finances, definitely for my children, definitely for my children's children. We're talking about things that are going to make a big difference outside of my life. Somebody comes free from alcohol, you bet it affects everybody around you. We've got people that have been in this church that are set free from heroin. Their lives are 180 degrees difference. They are free. But if you walk through life with a dependent family member, it's terrible, right? So these ripples go and they go and they go. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27 again. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. I am weak by nature. I want what is easy and convenient, right? But more than that, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. But more than that, I really, really, really want my life to glorify God. And so my decisions have to come to, do I want what's in front of me or do I want what I want the most? So I depend on the power of Christ. The Holy Spirit helps me to make decisions that will glorify Christ. So step by step, I will do the things that will cause me to be in better health. Step by step, I will be more careful with my words and begin to give life-giving words at home to my children and to my spouse. Step by step, I will become a better employee. Step by step, I will begin to pay off debts, Dave Ramsey style, where I pay off the little one and then snowball to the bigger one and the bigger one. Step by step, I will, by God's help, boom. And then boom. And boom. Okay? Instead of making decisions that only glorify myself in the moment, I choose to make decisions that glorify God forever. Well, Pastor Adam, that's got to be easy for you because, you know, you're one of those preachers. Well, I struggle too. I was joking with Chrissy and Andrew and Danielle at the poolside. I said, I'm going to preach on habits, and I'm chubby and broke. Do you know how messed up that is? What am I doing preaching on habits? And I say it to be funny, and it's mildly true, you know. But I also see where God has taken me. That I'm not where I was before. Chubby thing's been a little slower than getting better habits with money. You're laughing at me, bullies. And yes, I get frustrated with my finances, but when I look at it, we went through Dave Ramsey's course now about 2 years ago, and I look at the different patterns with how we plan for things, with how we don't use credit for things, with how we fix things cheaply instead of replacing them and things like that. And that's where I need to say, God, you're good. You're taking me through. I was going through, his cleaning out. I'm just gonna completely throw something out here. So I'm looking at cleaning out my work bag, which is just atrocious. I let things just pile up. And so I see I see some birthday cards back from my 40th, and I see one, and it's like it's a folded postcard, like an ad from a dental office, and it made me laugh a year ago, and it makes me laugh today. Written on the inside of this postcard, it says, "Happy birthday from the Whitleys, and you can thank the Dave Ramsey course for your card." So he literally wrote "Happy birthday" on a postcard that came from a dental office and used that as his card. Is that great? And I'm like, I'm so glad he saved the $3. Cards are so dumb. But I kept it just along with the others. I thought, that's great. You know, it's the little things that make the big difference, right? I need to choose to make decisions that glorify God forever, not just myself in the moment. And the only way out is to choose what I want most over what I want now. So yes, I get goofy with my kids. I get frustrated with my money. We finished the downstairs flooring for the party. But guess what? The boxes of floors for the upstairs are still in my bedroom waiting to go down. You know, so this is a human thing, okay? And I'm very much human too. Do you know that most of our stupid happens in the now moments? You guys all know this. Most of our stupid happens in the now moments. And that's when a feeling or an emotion is the loudest voice in our head. This reminds me of the cable ads, where they're actually for DirecTV, where it says you're waiting for a cable operator on the phone, and then you get frustrated, so you go outside, and you end up, like, the guy ends up, like, bald in a ditch or something and beat up. And, like, you have this chain reaction. There are obviously all of these gross exaggerations of just what happens because of this. Well, we have these chain reactions in our life, both positive and negative. The potentials are exaggerated, but there's still a direction that's established with every decision. So for our challenge this week, we have two questions. What do you want the most? What do you want the most? And we're not talking about the wreaths of leaves here. We're not talking about worldly stuff. We're not talking about a better car, bigger house, shinier, whatever. We're talking about marriage, health, getting away from an addiction, getting out of debt, getting closer to God. What do you want the most? We've moved from a word to a thought to a statement. Today we're going to add a discipline to it. And this question will help you to determine what that is. What do you want the most is question number one. Question number two, what do you need to do now to have what you want the most? What do you need to do now? This is this is endless possibilities here. Hire a trainer, pick a Bible study plan on your Bible app, commit to a date night with your spouse, set up a prayer list for your kids daily, sign up for the Dave Ramsey class when we take it next, start going to Connect Group, go to Women's Bible Study on Monday night, go to the Connect group and start working through the book of Matthew on Tuesday night. Delete stuff off your phone. Delete stuff off your computer. What is it today that will help you get to what you want the most? With Christ's help, he will help me achieve what I want the most. We've learned in this series that our thoughts matter because my life will always move in the directions of our thoughts. We've learned that our words have the power of life and death. Every word we speak is either life-giving or life-taking. If I want to change the life I live, I need to change the words I speak. How we run our race determines how we will finish our race. Our actions and habits determine how we run. We need to run with purpose in every step. I need to discipline my body to do what I need it to do. With Christ's help, we can choose what we want most over what we want now, because it is always the small things that no one sees that make the big difference. Can we pray this morning? Father God, I thank you for this series, God. It's just packed with your power, God. It's packed with conviction. But God, I hope that my friends here in this room hear that it's also packed with hope. This is not just about feeling bad. It's not about crying about what's gone wrong or blaming or anything else. It's about saying, I'm willing, with your help, Lord, to make some changes. I'm willing to make some changes in the way I think. I'm willing to make some changes in the words I speak. I'm willing to change some of my habits. That's a prayer, by the way, that God will say yes to and help you with every time. If you're ready to take a step of faith and understand that it'll be by God's power that you succeed, but he's going to help you. So if you're ready to take a step of faith to make some small changes, would you raise your hand where you're at this morning? I see those hands. My hand's up. Oh, Jesus, you're so good. What happens here when we raise our hand to something like this? It means we actually got a glimmer of hope. Because where there's no hope, then we just don't risk. And maybe you've hoped a lot of other times and it hasn't happened. Maybe every time you've ever tried, it hasn't stuck. Father God would tell you today that his grace runs so much deeper than every one of your failures. There's no limit to it. And so he would tell you today that if you're willing to try again, he's willing to help you again. And he's always going to say that. Because he's always good, he always loves us, and he's always for us. Maybe you've never said the most important words that you can ever say, and that is to say, Jesus, I need you. I want to trust you with my life. If you've never said that, and today's your moment to cross the line of faith and to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for the first time, would you raise your hand this morning? Our church exists to welcome people home to God. That is why we are here. It's the opening round. If that's you today, would you say yes to Jesus and raise your hand this morning? All of heaven will share hope with you that your life can change. We run in a cloud of witnesses. Father God, I thank you that by your word, we can be set free. By your word, we can be healed. And Father God, I thank you that you would rise up in us with the strength of your Holy Spirit to walk out these days to come as we would dare to make changes in our lives. Father God, I thank you that you will meet us in our time of need. Amen. Can we stand this morning in closing song?
So faithful, so constant, so loving and so true, so powerful in all you do. You fill me, you see me. So gracious, so merciful and true, so wonderful in all you do. You fill me, you see me, you know my every move, and you
Father God, I thank you that you are always ready to remind us of your great power, of your great love, of your great purpose, of your great hope, and of everything in heaven that is there at your disposal to provide your people with. You will withhold no good thing from us. So Father God, help us as we move forward in the days to come, God, that we would take steps of faith, steps in your spirit given power forward into the things you're calling us to. God, I thank you for the triumphs and the victories that are coming. God, help us to take your message of hope to someone who is hopeless this week. Father God, help us to take your message of light to someone who is stuck in the darkness this week. Help us to take your message of love to someone who doesn't know you this week. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
God, we will.